now, Henry Mahan.
Today we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I suppose that I have brought more messages from this one passage of Scripture than any other single passage of Scripture throughout the Word of God. I just love it. I believe this. I believe that it would do well for every preacher to imitate the Apostle Paul. I really believe that. It would do well for every preacher just to study Paul's message, to study his methods, to study his ministry, to study those epistles which he wrote. I believe he's God's pattern for preachers. I really do. God's pattern for preachers. First, he was miraculously converted. We know that. Converted out of false religion. And that's where most of us came from. We were converted out of false religion, some kind of ism, and self-righteousness. Most everybody who really knows God in our day has been converted out of some false religion, because just about everybody has some kind of religion. And then the Apostle Paul was called by Christ, supernaturally called by Christ. He was taught the gospel by the Lord Himself. He said, I didn't seek out men. See, that was one of the two marks of an apostle. An apostle had to see the Lord, and Paul said he did, as one born out of due time, and he had to get his gospel, his message, directly from Christ Himself. And he said, when God saved me, I didn't consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Peter, James, and John, and those who were apostles before me. But he said, the Lord taught me the gospel. And God ordained him to be an apostle of Christ. He's called to be an apostle of Christ. And God sent him as a traveling missionary and evangelist to the Gentiles in many countries. This man is God's pattern for preachers. And then I find this. I find that in 1 Corinthians 2, that Paul was sent to the church, to the people of Corinth, to preach. He stayed there about 18 months. And Corinth is in many ways like our generation. It's like our nation, really. The city of Corinth is much like our country in that they were a pagan people. That's right. They were people given to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. They were a prosperous and proud people. Prosperous and proud and very worldly, very sensual. These Corinthians were very sensual people. They were pagan people, heathen people. And then secondly, they were a religious people. That's right. They were very religious with all sorts of ideas of God. Just like this country, there's all different denominations and cults and groups and organizations and shrines and altars and religions everywhere. And that's what they had in Corinth. One time Paul said this. He said, I perceive that you are a very religious people. He would use the word superstitious, but that's religious. Most religion's superstition anyway. And he said, I perceive you're a very religious or superstitious people. And that's much like our country. We just got all kinds of religion. Everybody's got a different brand of religion, different idea about God and about heaven, about hell, and about this, that, and the other. And then another thing about this city of Corinth, it was the seat of learning. Science, philosophy, intellectualism, a city of learning, a city of debating, a city of philosophy. Well, what does a servant of Christ preach to a town like that, to people like that, to a nation like that? Well, Paul acquaints us with his message and his ministry, his one message right here. He was very clear. When he came to Corinth, that great pagan city, that great religious city, that city of the seat of learning and science, so-called, and intellect, he said in verse 1, now I want you to follow with me, 1 Corinthians 2, 1. He said, brethren, when I first came to you, when I first came to preach to you as God's ambassador, I did not come to you with excellency of speech or oratory. I didn't come to you showing off my ability to speak or intellectualism. I didn't come debating with men and matching wits with the educators and the politicians and the scientists. I didn't come matching wits with men. I didn't come in oratory, excellency of speech, or intellectualism. I didn't come trying to show off my knowledge. And then in verse 3, he said, "And I was with you in weakness." Most leaders won't admit weakness. Paul did. Not only weakness, but fear. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Now, he wasn't afraid of them. Paul wasn't afraid for his life. He wasn't afraid of men or what men could do to him. Then what is this weakness and this fear and trembling? I'll tell you what it is. It's something that most preachers in our day know nothing about. They're so proud and self-confident and self-righteous and cocky and know-it-all. But the Apostle Paul realized what an awful, awesome, heavy responsibility was upon him to speak for God. Now, you think about that. A man speaking for God. A man delivering God's message to individuals. Now, that's a responsibility. And it led Paul to say, who is sufficient for these things? Paul stood before God with an awareness of that grave and great responsibility that was upon his shoulders to be true to the glory of God and true to the souls of his hearers. And he said, I'm scared. I'm in fear and weakness and trembling. And my fear and trembling is not before men. It's before God. It's not a lack of confidence in his message. It's not a lack of confidence in his power. It's not a lack of confidence in the sufficiency of his Redeemer. It's total lack of confidence in ourselves. We have no confidence in the flesh. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Something our generation needs to learn something about. The fear of God. And then in verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not geared to persuade you to follow me. I see these fellows using psychology and all types of methods and bow your head and close your eyes and raise your hand and do this, that, and the other. Let the choir sing softly and the organ play. Form a religious atmosphere and a background to get somebody to make some kind of decision to follow them or join their bunch or join their crowd or receive their religion or join their denomination. Paul said, I didn't do that. My speech and my preaching was not with persuasible words of man's wisdom. I wasn't trying to persuade you to do anything. I came to you preaching the gospel depending on the Holy Spirit of God to reveal sin, to convince men of sin, to reveal Christ as the only Redeemer, and to bring men to faith in Christ. Why do we use these psychological methods, this atmosphere thing with tears and stories and tales and poems to get people under some kind of spell and then strike while the iron's hot? Why don't we just preach the gospel to them and let them go home and sit down and count the cost and let them read the word and let them cry to God for mercy? And let them consider what kind of decision they're making, what kind of responsibility they're entering in upon, what kind of life they're stepping into. Let them think about it and consider it. That's the reason you've got 1,000 church members and only about 150 that ever come. That's the reason you always had to run around hunt your church members, as all of them were persuaded under some kind of mass psychology and spell, religious spell, to make a decision that they never ever made. You made it for them. Repeat these words after me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you can't call on God from your own heart, that's like telling a man that's drowning, why don't you repeat after me? Somebody throw me a life preserver. Fella, if he's drowning, he knows what to say. He's the one who knows better than you do. He's the one that's drowning. You're not the one that's drowning. He's the one that'll call for help, not you. Mechanical words won't save sinners. It takes a work of God. And Paul said, I didn't come to you that way trying to persuade you because I want, listen to verse 5, I want your faith and your confidence to stand in God, in the power of God, in the wisdom of God, and in God through Christ, not in the wisdom of men. You must not be a preacher follower. Oh, I like brother so-and-so. I like brother so-and-so. I believe brother so-and-so. Well, don't follow a man. Don't follow a denomination. Don't become denominational slaves, nor religionists. Paul said, I want you to know God. If you know God down in the holler, fine. Up on the mountain, fine. If I never see you or hear from you again, if you know God, that's my desire, that you might know God, that you might win Christ and be found in Him. That's the reason I don't come to the end of the program and say, now, if you've made your decision, write to me. It won't do you any good to write to me. I can't be of any help to you. I tell you, call on Christ. I commend you to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God who's able to redeem your soul. I can't do it. And there's no need me writing down a number in a book and say, I had 10,000 do this and 1,000 do that and 100 do this. That's nothing in the world but making merchandise of the souls of men. And it's time somebody said something about it. It's time the whole world rose up in arms against this false religious con game of covetousness. But watch verse 6. Paul said, verse 2, for I determined this in my soul, in my heart, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is my message. This is my message. This is my one message. This is my only message, Christ and Him crucified. Now I ask you, an average person say, well, what do you mean? Paul didn't preach anything but the cross? Well, in a sense, yes. And here's what I'm going to ask. What is it to preach Christ and Him crucified? Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if I preach Christ and Him crucified, is that just to preach the fact that He was crucified? And then go on to another matter? Well, that's what some people seem to think. Well, is it to start in Gethsemane's garden and talk about how He bled and how He suffered and how He died and how He was mistreated in the soldier's hall and Pilate's hall and on Golgotha's hill? And is that what it is to preach Christ crucified? Well, I'm telling you this. Whatever Paul meant here, whatever he meant by preaching Christ and Him crucified, he indicated that in that message, Christ and Him crucified, was everything a man needed to know in that one message. And everything a man needed to have in that one message. And everything that God Almighty required was in that message, Christ and Him crucified. Now, I'm going to try to give you briefly six tremendous themes that are included in Christ and Him crucified. Now, I want you to listen to me, and I'm going to make good on this from the Scripture. Paul said, I'm not here to organize a following. I'm not here to amaze you with my intellectualism and oratorical ability. I'm not here to take you deep into some high doctrine. I'm not here to get you to be a follower of me. I'm not here to get some numbers so I can report that I had great success with my meeting. Our success is in the hands of God. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. But he says, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, first of all, if you preach Christ and Him crucified, it is to preach Christ, our eternal surety and covenant head. That's right, preaching Christ and Him crucified. When you preach the cross of Calvary, you have to reach all the way back into eternity past and pick up God's covenant of redemption. That's right. God's covenant of mercy, God's testament made in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you think the cross and the sacrifice of Christ was an afterthought of God? In other words, He made man, put him in the garden, and man sinned and fell, and then God came up with a Savior. He came up with an idea, you know, of saving men this way. The cross was not a solution to a bad situation which arose after man fell. I beg your pardon. Christ, listen to me, your Bible says this, Revelation 13:8. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's what I'm saying. If you preach Christ crucified, you preach the Christ who was ordained to die in God's covenant of grace from all eternity. That's right. You see, the relationship between Jesus Christ and His people goes back to eternity past. Listen, Paul said, I thank God for you, brethren, writing to the Thessalonians. I thank God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. From the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. So, and he's called, listen, in Hebrews, he's called the surety of an everlasting covenant. And in that passage, it talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. It talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. So when you study and when you preach the eternal purposes of God to redeem sinners from eternity past, then you must preach it in the light of Christ crucified. You see what I'm saying? His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. So when I preach, when Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified, Paul went back and picked up the eternal wisdom and sovereignty and covenant of God in redeeming mercies established before man ever fell, but he preached it in the light of Calvary, because that's what the covenant's all about. It's to redeem, and you only redeem through a sacrifice. You follow me? All right, the second point. So I'm saying to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach more than just a man hanging on a cross. To preach Christ to him crucified is to open the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ died for our sins, Paul said, according to the Scriptures. When you're reading the New Testament and you come across the word Scriptures, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. As it says in the Scriptures, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Almost every time that the word Scriptures is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. What Scriptures were they searching? Well, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They weren't written. Not Corinthians, Romans, and Hebrews. They weren't written. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. Moses wrote of me. So the Scriptures is the Old Testament Scriptures. And he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So if you want to understand and preach the Scriptures, you've got to preach the cross of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. How do you explain the slaying of the animal in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve without the cross? Of what use is it? That first victim died to cover man's nakedness. How do you explain Abel's sacrifice without the cross? It's meaningless. There's no blood of an animal can put away the sin of a man. There's no way that an animal can substitute on an altar for man's sins and satisfy a holy God. That blood of that animal was pointing to somebody else's blood, Calvary. How do you explain the Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah when the ram took the place of Isaac and Abraham slew the ram and put his blood on the altar before God? Why blood on the altar anyway? The Old Testament has a trail of blood from the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, all the way to Calvary. There's a trail of blood. How do you explain the Passover? The people coming out of Egypt, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the keeping of that Passover every year. How do you preach the Exodus from Egypt without the cross? How do you preach the tabernacle? The tabernacle takes up most of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the services of the tabernacle all the way through the Old Testament prophets. How do you preach it? What does that table of showbread mean? What is the Ark of the Covenant? What is the mercy seat? What is the atonement? What does that mean? It is useless, meaningless without Calvary's cross. And then to say nothing of the smitten rock, the brazen serpent, Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. You see, my friends, to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach the Old Testament, all 39 books. Anywhere you turn, Everything in the Old Testament points to Calvary. And everything in the Old Testament is understood in the light of Calvary. That's exactly right. So when Paul said to that Corinthian gang, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, if you know Christ and Him crucified, you know all a man needs to know. And it's a spaceless learning. It's unlimited learning. You never reach the end of studying and preaching Christ and Him crucified. And then thirdly, to preach Christ and Him crucified is to preach His incarnation. Do you think Jesus Christ was the only man ever to die on a cross? Well, no, two men died with Him at the same time. Lots of people died on Roman crosses. Then what's so special about His crucifixion? What's so special about His death on the cross? A lot of folks died on the cross. I tell you who He was. Now, when you're preaching the cross, Christ and Him crucified, you identify who Christ is. You see, His death is worthless except for who He is. Lots of people died on crosses, and they never became saviors. They never became redeemers. But you see, who is Jesus Christ? Well, in the person of Christ, God came to this earth. That's what Scripture said. The seed of woman. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. The cross. His purpose was to save. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Where was peace made? At Calvary. You see, this was the whole purpose of God coming to earth in human flesh, the incarnation, and that is to set us free from our sins. That was His whole purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And when you preach Christ and Him crucified, you go back to the incarnation and you preach the incarnation, God in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So when we look at Calvary and see Jesus Christ on that cross, His death is sufficient and effectual because of who He is. Because of who He is. God died on that cross. That's the reason Paul said in Romans 8:34, who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Oh, it's Christ that died. Who is this babe in the manger? He's Christ, the Son of God. Who is this man, the carpenter in the carpenter shop? It's Christ, the Son of God. Who is this man on a tree? It's Christ, the Son of God. Fourthly, now to preach Christ and Him crucified is to preach His sinless life. His sinless life. Now listen to me. Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. God the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Everybody came to this conclusion, He's without sin. He said, which of you convinceth Me of sin? And I'm telling you this, it's His sinlessness that makes His death effectual. He is without sin, therefore, He is able to bear my sin. If He had any sin, He couldn't bear my sin. You see, Christ didn't die as a martyr. Christ didn't die as a reformer. Christ didn't die as an example. Christ died as a substitute. I've tried to preach that on this program. I've tried to emphasize that because people have to know what they believe. How can a person call on Christ if he hasn't heard of Christ? If he hadn't believed on Christ, how can he believe in Christ if he hadn't heard of Christ? How shall he hear without a preacher? And this preacher is trying to identify who Christ is. He's a representative person. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here to do something for us toward God. He didn't come down here to do something for God toward us, to make us feel sorry for Him, to gain the pity of the creature. He came down here because God loved. For God so loved that He sent His Son into the world. He gave His only begotten Son. And Christ came down here to represent us toward God. And His obedience to the law was toward God. And His obedience in death and His satisfaction of sin and His sin offering was toward God on behalf of us who believe. And that's what we preach when we preach Christ crucified. His sinless life, His perfect life, His holy life, because he's God. He's the God-man. All right, fourthly, or fifthly, to preach Christ crucified is to preach Christ risen and exalted and returning again. Now listen, he can't rise from the grave and be the first fruits of them that slept unless he dies. A man can't rise from the tomb who's never been in the tomb. He must die. So to preach the resurrection, you've got to preach the death. And he cannot perform, listen to me, the work of the high priest and offer the blood sacrifice unless he dies and has blood sacrifice to offer. There's got to be an atonement. By Christ we have received the atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the Bible says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, without his death, he's no high priest. He has no atonement. He has no sin offering. He has no sacrifice. He has no blood to present on the mercy seat. So you must preach his death if you preach his priestly work. And then watch this. He cannot be a mediator. The scripture says one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, a mediator must have a righteousness to plead. What good, now listen to me, God in his holiness, us in our sinfulness, what good would it do us to have a mediator if he had nothing to plead on our behalf? But Christ has a perfect righteousness which was fulfilled in his life and death in order to plead for us. Now, fourthly, listen. He cannot return with his reward for his people unless by his death he has a reward to bring. He has no kingdom to bring. You see, he died that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. The way to the throne was by way of the cross. He purchased that right to reign. So when you preach Christ crucified, you preach Christ risen, you preach Christ ascended, you preach Christ exalted, and you preach Christ coming again. Now let me tell you one more thing. To preach Christ and him crucified is to preach holiness of life and obedience. What is the believer's motive for holiness, obedience, and righteousness? Is it not the love of Christ? We love him because he first loved us. Fear produces an obedience of resentment. Promise of reward produces a hypocritical obedience. True love for Christ because of his love for us produces a true and genuine obedience of life. Now I have two messages on this tape. This one entitled The One Message, and the other I preached last week on age-old questions. If you want this tape, send $2 donation. We'll mail it to you. The address will be given to you right now. Join us next week. Until then, God bless you.